We'll turn in our Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we'll read together verses 1 through 10. All right, and here we go. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying from a simple model or diagram or sequence of events, the events which pertain to this passage. First of all, when we accept the Lord, our sins are forgiven. Sins that are past, Scripture says, sins that are past are forgiven. And then in water baptism and repentance and faith, we die and are raised with Christ. And that's what it means to be born again. That much of the Christian redemption has been preached well and thoroughly in America. Unfortunately, not over the world, but we hope in the next couple of years that everyone will hear at least that much of the gospel. That's the free gift of God. We must receive Jesus. We must receive the blood of the cross for our forgiveness. And it doesn't stop there, but we, through faith in God and as represented in water baptism, we enter into the death of Christ, and not just into the death of Christ, but also into His resurrection. And so every Christian has a dual position. He is dead with Christ upon the cross, and he is risen with Christ, and his spirit is already in heaven with God. In that spiritual sense, in Colossians 3, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are not down here below the devil spiritually. We are above the devil. And we have to seize that by faith. And that's why Paul said about sin, he says, what then shall we sin? Because we're under grace. He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin any longer live any longer therein? What Paul is saying there is, if this be true, if we in fact have been crucified to the world and have been raised up with God, why then are we going back to live in the flesh and to obey the flesh? So what this is a point of view. It doesn't mean because this is true by faith that it doesn't matter how we behave. What it means, rather, is that this is our point of view toward the world. We do not owe the world or our flesh anything that we should live in our flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I get sick at my stomach when I hear the television commercials that are talking about flesh say, you deserve it. You deserve this money, or you deserve this vacation. You deserve this. That's an appeal to the flesh. Maybe we aren't. Maybe it is time for rest. But that's God's business. The point is, we owe the flesh nothing, and the flesh deserves nothing. In water baptism, we went to the cross with Jesus. And so we are raised with him, and we're looking forward to his coming so that our new life will be realized in fact. And that's the true gospel. There's no other way to get in. That's the door. There's no works, church membership, any kind of behavior on our part that God will accept. Jesus said, I am the door. If we try to go in any other way, we are a thief and a robber. Is that what it says in the scripture? A thief and a robber? A liar and a robber, we'll say. Thief and a robber, pretty much the same thing. But if Jesus said thief and a robber, then he was emphasizing the fact that we're robbing God of his glory. And so, anyone that's here this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, or you're trying to be a Christian, or trying to be a Christian, you can't get it that way. You just come by faith and you say, I believe in the blood of Jesus and in the provision that God has made. And I take my position upon the cross. The world is dead to me, and I am dead unto the world. And by being born again and my spiritual nature being joined with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, then we have access spiritually, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, he is our life, we shall appear with him. And that's salvation. And that has been preached more or less in those terms throughout America, Europe, Scandinavia, but still there are parts of the world where people have never heard the name of Jesus. And of course, that is our shame as a Christian church, and we all ought to be praying that God will raise up laborers to send in the harvest. And I believe that God will answer that prayer today. We are in days of revival. And when you're praying, don't forget to tell the Lord. Say, Lord, if you want to use me, I would be more than happy to go. And I set myself to this end. So if you say that, then your prayers have punch. But if you're saying, well, Lord, send somebody else, I'm too busy trying to perfect my economic package. Oh, these things that go on. In the name of Christ, over the next few years, if you're trying to solidify your assets and your gold and silver and inflation hedges, well, I don't know if God will hear your prayer all that much. But if you are on the altar of God, and your economic package is in God's hands, then God will hear your prayer, because what you're saying is, Lord, I would prefer to go, but if not, send somebody. And then that's what the Lord wants to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We are not of those who trust in gold or silver or hobbies or baseball cards or any other inflation hedge. Jesus said, take no thought what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. He didn't mean to hole up in the woods in Oregon with a repeating rifle with three barrels full of dried food. And if you do that, you will end up on the horns of a dilemma, because the hungry from San Francisco will be up there after your rice. And boy, then you'll have to fish or cut bait. You'll have to determine whether you're a Christian and are going to slay to save your own hide, or whether you're going to share with the hungry. So spare yourself and give what you have. Let's live by Elijah. God can take care of us by a miracle. We don't have to lay up dried prunes and build a bomb shelter under our house. Praise God. Amen. So that part, I didn't plan to say. It happened that a piece of mail crossed my desk, and when I was praying, I glanced at it, and it raise my hackles. Well, anyway. All right. Now, we die and are raised with Christ, and we're not supposed to have hackles. And then thirdly, the deeds of the body. And we have to crucify those hackles, Brother Thompson. All right. Get them resurrected. Have resurrected hackles. Now, we have step number three, the deeds of the body, because even though we have accepted Christ, we may have another 50 or 60 years to live. And what are you going to do? You get up in the morning, it's kind of hard each day to say, well, I'm going to just sit around and just be crucified and raised. You're confronted with problems and conditions and actions, everyday decisions that you must make. And these decisions and actions constitute the bulk of our problems unless we're, unless like the thief on the cross, the moment we're saved, we're taken. Apart from that situation, we have a life to live. And what we need to know is what the Bible says about our life after we have are saved, points one and two, forgiven and are died and born again, raised up with the Lord. What after that? And we find that in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, most of the writings, whether it's the prophets or the apostles or who it may be, concern the deeds done in our body. Not our heavenly state, but the deeds done in our body. Most of the New Testament and most of the Old, including the Gospels of Jesus Christ, have to do with how we behave, not our heavenly position by faith. So, we're talking this morning about the main burden of the Bible, which is the good book. And after that, I do this a little different each time. After that comes a very important event in everybody's life. We die physically. And if we're Christians, we're not afraid whatsoever. That's a normal, natural step, just like getting the car keys or graduating from college or whatever it may be. A further point in your development as a person is physical death. It's a graduation. Praise the Lord. That's right. One thing we know, we're going to die. All right? You say, but what if the rapture comes? Well, that'll take care of itself. Most of us will die physically. Is that right? Then it's something we ought to be looking forward with joy. Paul certainly was. He says, I'd rather go any day, but I guess I've got to hang around here. All right. So we die here spiritually. And this, by the way, is not a figure of speech. It is a real death. And it sets up processes that do not happen to the unsaved man until after he dies physically. This is a real death. When the Bible says you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that's not a figure of speech. In the physical realm, that frees you from the jurisdiction of the law of Moses and also sets up subsequent judgment, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's a judgment. This death spiritually is very significant. Physical death is only temporary, separation of our body from our soul until the church is to the place where it can overcome the last enemy, physical death. All right, the next step in the plan of redemption is the resurrection of the body. Now, these things may seem to us on a nice morning in April of 1981 is being quite beside the point. You say, well, you know, this afternoon I'm going to go to the beach, and then next week I'm going to do so-and-so, and what will President Reagan do next week, and what will the real important thing? And as for these esoteric ideas and concepts, you know, a preacher ought to be more practical. Let me tell you something. I cannot say for sure that there'll be any next week. But this will happen. Someday, these will be the stuff of your life. When President Reagan and the world as we know it and all the other things that seem so important have long vanished, these will be the stuff of your life. And therefore, they're practical. Isn't that so? Even though we may not think about them very much. Someday, you will die physically. Don't be scared. You will. And it'll just be a graduation for you into a better place if you're a Christian and a good Christian. You know, not a Christian name only, cheating your brothers and flying around cheating on your wife and everything else. Nah, that's bad news then when you die, because you've got the chickens come home to roost. But if you're a decent Christian, that is to say, if you're living like a Christian, look like a Christian, act like a Christian and think like a Christian and are a Christian, then you have no fear of physical death. It will be a wonderful graduation and release. Cutting loose of the hawser in the bigger areas. All right, now we're also looking forward to, in the not-too-distant future, because we are at the coming, drawing to a close of this present age, the time when the dead are raised. Again, this is a very real, practical, down-to-earth experience. Because your body will be raised. Now that kind of snows the troops. Because our hymnology is somewhat off. For example, when it says, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize," it leads our and that coupled with the vast overemphasis upon the ascension that accompanies the teaching of the resurrection. These two things, the overstress on the ascension, which is not stressed in the New Testament whatsoever, plus notions in our hymnology, have virtually eclipsed or made non-practical or non-clear to us, unclear to us, the fact that someday our body is going to be raised from the dead. How many knew that someday your body is going to be raised from the dead? Boy, a couple in the church. Now, I have good news for you this morning. Let me tell you the historic apostolic faith of the Christian church. The dead are going to be raised. I thought that would fetch you. I thought that would fetch you, particularly being Christians. That does not mean your spirit's going to be raised. Your spirit's already raised. When you accept Christ, you're dead, your life is hidden with Christ and God. I don't know how you're going to get any higher than that. Now, when you die physically, your soul goes to heaven. I don't believe your soul goes into the ground. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not looking forward to my soul going 6 foot under. Your soul goes into the spiritual realm, into heaven to be with the Lord. Is that right? That's not the resurrection. Oh, never. If that was the case, the resurrection would have been over a long time ago. The resurrection is ahead of us. Is that right? Well, then the resurrection only has to do with what? Your body. So the robe of flesh, you will not drop and rise in that sense. You'll drop it, but you'll take it up again. Now, you mean my body's coming out of the grave? Yes, your body is coming out of the grave. Well, what if I get hit on the head with an atom bomb? God is greater than an atom bomb. Do you realize that? God didn't have much to work with when he started to make Adam. He started with clay. And he can do it again. And he remembers what you look like. So, if the hairs of your head are numbered, don't worry about if atom bomb hit you on the head. He's got the number, the tally. So he'll make no mistakes when he raises you from the dead. You'll still have all your hair. Probably more than you have now. All right, some of our cases. All right, now, the resurrection has to do with this time of year. When Christ was raised from the dead, was his spirit raised? Uh-huh. Was his soul raised? Uh-huh. Was his body raised? Or is it still in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea? Where is it now? Where is Christ's body now? On the highest throne is a man with the nail prints in his hand. His body's up there, the body that walked the shores of Galilee. What a thrill it is for me to preach the ancient gospel to people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish. Does that mean your spirit? Does it mean your body? Does it mean your soul? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is resurrecting us in steps. First, our spirit upon being saved. Secondly, our soul when we die. and finally our body. All right, so we are facing, and when Easter Sunday comes, just think, there was a man who walked out of a cave after having been dead for 3 days, and he is alive. We're not studying about a historical Christ. He is here in this room, praise the Lord. His body's at the right hand of God, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can come. So will we one day, I believe. All right. And the sixth step brings us to something about which we haven't known a great deal, but which God is making real today. And that is the awards ceremony, or the awards banquet. End of year banquet. Award ceremony. Now that's what 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, is talking about. It's talking about the awards ceremony. And let me say that step number six here, and for the sake of the tape that we're making, step one is forgiven of our sins. Step two, died with Christ and raised with Christ, as represented in water baptism. Step three, the deeds of our body that we practice now the bulk of the writing of the content of the scripture. Step number four, we die physically. Step number five, our body is raised. And step number six comes the awards ceremony. Now, saints, everyone is raised from the dead. Everyone is raised from the dead. Listen to Jesus' words. I believe it's John. It's either John chapter 5 or 7, one of those two. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave, all that are in the grave shall come forth. Now that's not your spirit or your soul, that's your body in the grave. All that are in the grave, Johnny, shall come forth. They that have done good. You notice the accent on deeds? They that have done good. They that have done good. You see, we have misunderstood the doctrine of grace. Grace, as we ordinarily preach it, meaning the forgiveness of sins, means that when you come to Jesus by faith, your sins are forgiven, and spiritually you go to Christ, you are identified with Christ's cross and with his resurrection. That's grace. That there's nothing we can add to or subtract from that. That is the free gift of God. But when it comes to the awards ceremony, which follows the resurrection, it has to do with the deeds done in the body. Now, our misunderstanding of that has just about virtually destroyed the church in America and probably in many other places because of our impact on missions. People do not understand the role of their behavior in the kingdom of God. Does it have any significance? Does it really matter if I try? What difference is there if I lead a good life or a bad life? Is it really critical whether I serve God or not? Now, the pressures of life are so great. Today, the demonic pressure upon us is so severe upon the young people, the pressure to sin, that unless you have a very clear concept of where grace fits in redemption and where deeds fit in redemption, unless that is very clear to you, you will give in. When the pressure comes upon you for fornication, and this is not restricted to the young, but it also destroys marriages and Christian marriages on the right hand and on the left. Do you know that? How many know that Christian homes are being broken up today by fornication? Well, you're awful timid. Either you haven't been around or you're guilty or something. They are being broken up. Christian homes. Do you know why? Because people in their heart believe it doesn't really matter because I am saved by grace. There is a lack of clarity as to where the consequences of sin lie and fall in Christianity after we have received Christ as our personal Savior. It matters, but not that much, because we're not saved by works, but by grace. And you see, that in that context is not true. Because when Paul talked about the difference between works and grace, he was not comparing grace with righteous behavior, but with the law of Moses. And because we're Gentiles, we have not understood that, and have thought that Paul meant it doesn't matter how you live, because you're saved by grace. Well, the rest of the writings of Paul, plus John, plus Jude, and James, ought to have alerted us, but it hasn't. And so we are in God's time now, today. We cannot undo the past. What has been done. And God will judge it all. Every righteous deed, every unrighteous deed will all be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians, non-Christians included. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Saved and unsaved, we all stand before the judgment seat. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. In other words, everyone will experience step number 5. And then it says, they that have done good, not they who have believed, but they who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And we know from this passage in 2 Corinthians, from Revelation 22:12, from 1 Corinthians 3, although that's speaking about rewards, and from Romans in the second chapter, that this does not mean that everyone except Christians is judged by his deeds. It means everyone. In this, you say, well, boy, I never heard that before in my life. The reason is that God is coming to his church today to fix it. We've gotten off. Now, let me repeat again. If you, as a young person or middle-aged or older, do not understand clearly that God will judge you for your sins, then when these enormous pressures come to cheat on your wife or to take dope, or to fornicate, or to otherwise indulge in the... You are going to cave. The pressure is so great on it, we cannot resist it. Do you know that? The pressures to sin are enormous in our time, and they're getting worse. And if back in your mind there's a lurking suspicion that it doesn't really matter, it's not critical, then you will do as so many have done. Leave your wife, get a younger model, and then the two of you go out in musical evangelistic work. And we have, this is what the church does. God has come to fix the church. God, in his goodness, has come to the church in America just preceding the great tribulation which is about to fall on America. Just preceding it, God is sounding an alarm in his holy mountain. And if you are a true Christian, you will hear it. There's another pressure upon us. And that is the pressure of materialism. This was the nature of the document that came across my desk this morning. Christian seminars for financial planning. Said, isn't that good? I don't know. I'm not here to judge. What one man may be, one man's meat may be another man's poison. Jesus told one to go and another to come. But let me sound the alarm. If we're going to follow the basic gospel, Christ did not spend much time talking about financial planning. And while I do believe in good stewardship, it's like so many other things in the New Testament. You can take a thing that is meant to be in balance and get way out of balance with it. Because It is a very simple thing in America, if you have more than $25 in the bank, to become all occupied with tax shelters, inflation hedges, interest and everything. And that is not God. It is contrary to the gospel. A reasonable prudence is like anything else. Like Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He didn't mean that every Christian is supposed to take wine or that Timothy was supposed to be soused all the time. And when God tells us to be good stewards, well, sometimes what he's talking about to people that are well-to-do, being good stewards of the wealth that God has given them, does not mean extensive financial planning. It means learning how to live on a fraction of their income so that they can give as God directs them, whether it's to the poor or to missions or whatever it may be. But I cannot see the Lord with wealthy people in America spending His Holy Spirit and the blood of the cross in time on inflation hedges and job security. It's not God. And it'll take you off the track just as sure as oil. Because the Bible says, take no thought. Now, if we have a notion back in our cerebral cortex here that it doesn't really matter because we're saved by grace, then when these enormous pressures come and doubts and fears, and anybody, if he tries hard, can worry about money. Even if you've got $50,000, you can still spend sleepless nights wondering, what'll I do when it runs out? The people that live from hand to mouth and from one rent to the next, they don't worry that much. Because they've been there so much, they found out that they didn't die. They didn't die, they just somehow made it. So it's the rich that pierce themselves through with many sorrows. God has come to the church today to show us that we are going to be rewarded precisely in terms of our deeds. Now, when it comes to basic spiritual salvation, if any human being comes to the cross and believes in the cross and gives himself to God, he will be saved in the day of the Lord. He is saved spiritually, and as long as he doesn't forsake that, as long as he doesn't forsake that position, and if he dies in faith in Christ and in his last breath he says, oh God, I love you, that man is not going to go to hell. He is going to be saved. I don't say he will not be chastened, because the scripture talks about stripes and it talks about receiving the things that he had done evil. I do not say that he will not lose and end up as saved as by fire. But he will be saved, because spiritual salvation in this realm is by grace. But you see, there's another whole thing that the Bible talks about. Another whole thing. And that has... that is what Paul referred to as the race. And the race does not have to do with being forgiven and being died and raised with Christ. It has to do with entering into the kingdom of God. And we must understand this. We must understand it. Or we have to do our part. God is alerting us. But most of the nation is in ignorance. You say, well, you just got proud saying your church is right. No, I guess we'll have to forsake the luxury of appearing humble to do what God's will is. And God is saying, cry out the alarm. A lady called me from Northern California. She says, it's not fair. It's not fair. Most of the people are asleep and trusting the rapture. And why should God be telling your church and you all these things and the rest of America not know it? I said, I don't know. I cannot understand that. I'm sure God is preaching the word of repentance in many areas. I'm sure there's many, many places today, and more so. Isn't that right? Don't you know of other places where voices are crying in the land? We get stuff from a man named Keith Green. I tell you, I don't know whether to laugh or cry, because it is right on. There's the latest one with the platform and the people parading around with their parasols and their finery and discussing theology and painting pictures and playing music and all the rest of it. And the world is drowning.
I do not mean to apply that we're doing some cultish thing here in a corner. What I'm saying is that God, where God is moving and the ministry is allowing God to move without fearing the faces of clay, what God is speaking in the land is repentance. Because the church has gotten off course. And there's no way we can soften the message. We just have to trust that God will pour in the bomb. But there's no time to eternally placate and pamper and appeal to people's sensibilities. We're just going to have to straighten up, gird up the loins of our mind, and accept the fact that God is calling us to repentance. Because we've gotten off. And part of the reason is because we did not understand this simple model. That salvation is one thing, and that running the Christian race is another. Where Paul at the end of his life said, I'm pressing toward the mark. He wasn't talking about trying to get himself saved or his sins forgiven. He was talking about something about which we know little. Namely, the award ceremony. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, we see this, as we do in just practically everything Paul wrote. Except for Romans chapters 2, 3, and chapters 3, 4, and 5, which deal almost exclusively with 1 and 2 there, because he was talking to the Jews in Rome about still trusting in Moses, not the Gentiles, that they don't need to behave themselves. But then Paul covers himself in Romans 6 by saying, what then shall we sin? So he protects himself if we don't stop at chapter 5. But now we're in 2 Corinthians 5, also written by Paul. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that's our physical body, is torn down, that is, if we die physically, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is not our human body that we have now. It is not our body which is resurrected. It's another body which is in the nature of a reward, which is in heaven at this present time. In other words, it is spiritual. Now, the term here, eternal in the heavens, does not mean, as I understand it, that it's going to be in heaven forever. It means that it is spiritual. It is not a temporal body. It is not a perishable body. It's a body that is eternal. It's in the heavens. But you see, everything that is being created in the heavens today, in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God, is destined for the earth. We see that finally climaxed in Revelation 22, where the holy city, which is the supreme work of God in the heavens, comes down to the earth. Now, Jesus said to us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Again, see, everywhere you turn where Jesus talked, he warned the rich of his day, don't do that, because you will not be able to enter the kingdom. Not today, not then, because your riches will hinder you in time, in love, and in your creative energies will be dissipated on laying up for yourself treasures on earth. Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. We say, yes, but, which makes us a goat. Because that's what goats do, is but. But. Yes, but. Don't do it. It says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We say, wonderful, wonderful. All right. But we don't know what the treasures in heaven are. Now, if you were not there Friday night when we've been following this subject, if you have been, you are part of the establishment. You are not able to participate in this contest. Somebody named, when Jesus said, how many know the Lord said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven? Is that right? Name one treasure in heaven. One. Missy looks the other way. Rick's still staring at me, but he's thinking. Name one treasure. One. That we lay up in heaven. Just a minute now. Oh, you're not part of this action. That's right. You weren't there Friday night. All right, but how can you lay up a good work? See, follow that thought. How can you lay up a good work? Picture it in your mind now. Picture it. How you going to reap what you've done? Yeah, but name me one specific treasure. Jesus said, lay up your treasures.
You're merciful and you'll get merciful.
You mean that our treasure in heaven is that God will be merciful to us? All right, that's the subject of our chapter, is this house from heaven is certainly a treasure in the heavens. But what I'm trying to emphasize for us this morning is this. When we say treasure in the heavens, we're apt, without realizing it, to think of something earthly. And then when you analyze it, you see it's of no use. Supposing somebody gave you a barrel full of rubies. What would you do? Apart from their intrinsic worth as decoration, their money means nothing because nothing costs anything. And so you see, we're apt to think of silver. Oh, I'll have all this silver. What would you do with it? It is useful in electricity. It is useful in electronic circuits, an excellent conductor of electricity. But outside of contact points, what would you do if you had your basement full of silver? Or gold? You could make things. I don't like to make stuff, but some do. They could make figurines, but you can't sell them because you don't need money. So all I'm trying to do is get your pure mind to think. When we say treasures in heaven, we don't stop and say, treasure number one would be what? Treasure number two would be what? See? We haven't thought. We're apt to bring up our earth into heaven. Like one fellow said, you want to play golf. Another fellow said, I'd like to have a real nice suit. Sholem Aleichem, in one of his plays, had the beggar come up and stood before God, and God was there and Abraham, the angels of heaven, and this poor beggar hadn't had a decent meal in his life, was finally killed under a carriage wheels in the street. And he was up there in his tatters, and God said, oh, it's your turn, my son. You can have anything you want, just name it. And this beggar said, could I have a hot roll? Well, that's what we're apt to do, is take what we would have liked in life and project it into heaven. But if you don't eat hot rolls and butter, Christ has some treasures for us, all right? So one of them is this house. What I was saying is this. The treasures which are in heaven are destined for the earth. That may not make much sense at this point, but I want you to realize that what we are sowing today in the spiritual realm, whether it's kindness to the poor, or helpfulness, or patience, is being wrought before God in the spiritual realm. Now, if you save your dollars, you're liable to get ripped off. You know, if your treasure is in the possessions, your china, your silverware, and someone comes in and steals it. See, Jesus said, don't do that. Or you have something and you have a beautiful fur coat and you open the door and the moths knock you over coming out. Moths, rust, thieves. If any one of those three can touch where your treasure is, you got the wrong treasure. But you see, when you do a good deed, when you have done something right that pleases God, then that, whether it was couched in physical terms or not, the impact of that goes up to be stored by the Lord. Stored in the presence of God. Now, in the day when God reveals the secrets of men, in this award ceremony, that, because the kingdom is coming to earth, thy kingdom come, then that will all be returned to you, and you will be arrayed in it. You will be arrayed in all these deeds. And the richer you have been in good works, the richer will be your garments. And so, God gives us money so that we can have coin of the realm to purchase that which is of lasting value. And if we die, as the man built his barns, He said, what do you do? I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say to my soul, take it easy. God says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because this night, I'm going to ask for your soul. And when that happens, see, you cannot take a dollar. You cannot take your silverware. You cannot take your house or your bonds or even your retirement income. You cannot take it. As far as you're concerned, it will go to others who may misuse it. Undoubtedly, a great portion will go to the state to buy liquor for some politician. That's right. Although Bible says eventually it will end up in the hands of the righteous. That's what it says in Psalms. Go ahead, store up your money. The righteous will inherit it. Okay, so that's not too bad. That's so you know where it's going eventually. But you yourself will be as naked as you came into this world. You'll be just as naked as you came into this world. You came in without a nickel, and you are going to go out without a nickel. So a wise man, a wise person who's insurance-minded or who thinks of the future, can think past the end of his nose, says, well, what is the deal? The deal is you do what Jesus said. You lay up treasures that will be there when you get there. And so here you come, and you may have had your money and you used it in the way that the Lord showed you, however that may have been, to help the poor, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, or perhaps spread the gospel, or give to a young person going to Bible school, or whatever. You see, what you are doing, you are investing in eternity. You are investing, and to put it selfishly, for yourself. Hey? Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and follow me. Now, Christ was a poor man. I didn't even need to preach on this morning. Boy, the thing didn't do me any good, I guess, or maybe it did. Maybe this is what God wanted. I was a little uncertain. I knew God wanted us in this section, but maybe this is what God wanted. Maybe it will help. If it will help, you take it. If not, why, praise the Lord. Maybe it will help somebody, the person next to you. But Christ walked this earth as a poor man, a very poor man. The foxes have at least a hole to live in, but I have nothing. Would you say he had treasures? He has treasures beyond the dreams of an Oriental potentate. But you see, they are imperishable. They are eternal. For one thing, he has the allegiance of people who will die for him without question. Millions of them. For 2,000 years, that no emperor on earth has ever gained is the hearts of his subjects. Christ has that. The love of men and women, boys and girls. He has the things that count. See, the greatest treasure of all is people. That's the inheritance of the Lord. The greatest treasure of all is people. So when we're wise, we figure out before the Lord, not how much do I have to give and stay saved, but Lord, what is the best way to invest this capital in the kingdom? See, that's the question that the wise man says. How can I conduct my life? And if God's call is upon you to minister the word, then God will say to you, I do not want you in the marketplace. My calling for you is spiritual. You are called to be a priest of God. I will take care of your needs. Don't worry about it. You have another role in the kingdom, which is to dispense the things which are spiritual. That's an honor. No man takes this on himself. That's an honor to be invited of God to be in the ministry full time. That's an honor. That's an honor from God to do that, if he should so do that. That's God's way. All right, then there's someone else, and he goes to God, and God says, and he wants to minister so bad he can taste it. And he saw a sign in the sky said PC, and he thought it meant preach Christ, and it meant plow corn. You know that story. But anyway, God leads him away. And the more he prays, the more he finds himself embroiled in business. And he said, oh, God, I don't count this, but I don't want nothing to do with it. I want to preach the gospel. Praise. Next day, here's another opening comes. You see, it isn't that we say, oh, what I want to do is this, and I can't do it. That isn't the case. The case is finding out what God wants for you. And when you find out what God wants for you, your being will sing. Because if you're out of God's will with things, they're only a chain around your neck. So if God is dinging in your heart for spiritual matters, you'll never be happy. If you had a million net spendable, you would not be happy, because that's not you, you see. That's not your calling. But if your calling is to deal in business and you try to be a preacher, it isn't going to work, because it's not your calling. Every one of us has a proper gift of God. And when we do it, God doesn't say, oh, his work is really important because he's in the spiritual thing, but your work is not important because you're in the natural thing, or your work is not important because you're home raising a baby or something. God doesn't look at what we might call the intrinsic worth of the activity. What God looks for is what? The obedience, the faithfulness, the consecration. And if we're faithful in the things which are least, and maybe God has given you something that seems so unworthy, so inconsequential, but you know, for want of a nail, you know the poem, the war gets lost. And when Jesus sent his disciples, he said, go over there and you'll find a colt there. There are a couple animals there, and I need them. And he needed them to march through the gates of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And you see, if anybody raises a question, you say, the Lord has needed them. There was someone over there that the Lord has said, I want these animals out. And I could take off on this because it doesn't say this in the scripture, but it's often true in our lives. And he says, I want you to have these two animals out here today. And we get up and put them out there, and nothing happens. At the end of the day, we take them in. Next day we say, Lord, is that you? Take those animals, have them there, you know. And this can go on till you've got the third generation of donkeys out there. We have to be faithful to do what God said. And the Lord might have told these people in vision, say, there's going to come someone by, and if you're not sure who they are, just say, what are you doing? And they'll say, the Lord has sent us. When you hear that, let them go. Those are mine. I want them from you. And so every day, possibly, this person had those out there. Nothing happened. One day, Jesus had need of those for his triumphal entry. And he didn't want that to be the day to say, boy, put them out. And nothing's happened, and I just don't feel like it. And anyway, one of them isn't feeling good, and the other one shouldn't be out in the cold, and I don't feel so hot, and my wife's got to go downtown anyway, and I've got to mind the kids and whatever it is. I'm not talking about anybody in the church. It's whatever comes to my mind. And that's the day, boy, if you want to know it, that's the day they come looking for those animals. And you're sitting home with egg on your face. And the Lord said, I told you to have those out there. Well, I got tired. And the Lord says, I got tired too in Gethsemane. Praise the Lord. So, saints, I don't know who this was for this morning. I sure got off my topic. But maybe it was a help to someone. God wants us. Now, here I'll depart from my usual format. God wants us to be happy. God wants a happy church. A church that is full of people with such peace that no matter what happens over the television or what, they are known by the fact for their peace, their poise, and their overcoming power. But you know, the root to that strength is by way of the cross. There's no shortcut. And it is true today that the church is off. It's off in its understanding. It's no sin to be ignorant, but it is a sin if God brings the truth and we're so accustomed to our ignorance that there's no room in our heart for the truth. Now, that's a sin. And so you'll have to be the judge this morning. I submit to you that that is a Bible model that we come to Christ and are forgiven, we're crucified and raised with Him, and that most of the Bible is talking about for what happens from then on. And as we read the last verse we read this morning, Romans 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's here, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, whether they be good or evil. And that's what God is preaching to the church today. No foolishness. Yes, you are saved. Yes, God loves you. And now He wants you to make Him proud of you. And I mean that. God says had respect to His people, speaking of Israel. And God will respect you. You respect God. And God wants to respect you. He doesn't want to be ashamed to say, this is my son, this is my daughter. But He wants you to be a wise steward, to take what you have, whether it's time or a talent or whatever, and no later than this afternoon, go before God and say, Lord, I've got it on the altar. You tell me how I can lay up treasures in heaven. If you will do that, you need have no fear of physical death. When the Lord comes, everything that you have laid up will come back and be pressed down, and you'll have it forever. But if you make the bad choice of spending your time laying up treasures in this world, you may be successful, but you will die. You will not take a penny with you, and in that day, you will have no return on your investment. When the spiritual realm is searched, there is nothing there, and you are ashamed. So that's not a wise investment. Praise the Lord. Let's thank the Lord Jesus. We thank You this morning, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. It really is simple, Lord. You saved us, and now we're supposed to act like it. It's just as simple as that. But more than that, Lord, You've given us this fantastic opportunity to take our time, our strength, our talents, our money, and put them into the bank of heaven to let You make us what You mean by a good steward. A person who is on his face before God, finding out how to invest himself to lay up treasures in heaven. Oh, Jesus, thank You, Lord, for this word and burden this morning. I feel it's going to be a help to someone, Lord, that they can see they're not just giving their money away to the church or to the poor, but they're really investing in Jesus Christ. And that one day it will come back in dividends. And Lord, we don't do it because we want anything. We do it because You said so. Because we are obedient. We are obedient people, Lord. And that's what You said. And so that's what we'll do by grace. By Your grace that helps us do this. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Praise Your name. Oh, I just feel so much peace here this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I feel such peace. Is there anyone who needs prayer that you're wrestling with yourself about anything? And in closing, you'd like us to pray a closing prayer that God will help you make a right decision? Is there anyone here who's not saved? You've never have accepted the free gift of God, and you're trying to come in some other way. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You've never accepted the free gift of God's grace. You can't do it. The works that I've talked of this morning will mean nothing to you. You must come first by the free gift of the blood. Otherwise, you can't lay up treasures in heaven. God won't hear you. Christ is the only door. Is there anyone like that this morning? You've never really said, yes, I accept the blood of the cross for my sins. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning who has never really consecrated your life to Jesus? You've never really said, Lord, I'm going to really do what was preached this morning. I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. You've never taken that approach. You've always been living to yourself. You're trying to save up your treasure on earth. You'd like us to pray for you in a closing prayer. If you're here this morning, I want you to come forward and stand here so we all can pray. I'm going to make it hard because I want you to make a resolute stand and be a real man or woman of God. I'm not going to let you off easy. I want you to you've got that probing in your heart, now is the time. Now is the time. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Come forward. Let us pray with you this morning. That don't be afraid or embarrassed. You have never really sought to turn your life over. I knew there was someone here. I could feel in my spirit. Is there anyone else here that you have never really put your material life on the line so that in the day of the Lord there would be treasure? Is there anyone else here? Is there anyone else here? I know it's hard to come forward, and I want you to come forward so that we can pray and God will honor you. Is there anyone else here this morning? You're laying up treasures on earth. You are not doing the best you can to lay them up in heaven. You're afraid to, and you know you're going to go out from here and continue it, and you're not making the right decision. Is there anyone else here? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. All right, shall we all stand?